The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary. Welcome back to the Bible study. Paul Clayton sitting in today, and our guest pastor, Pastor Tom Handrick, coming up all the way from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville. Good morning.
Good morning. How are you this morning?
Doing great. And you brought a studio audience with
you
today.
Well, I did. Yeah, I brought a couple of very good friends, members of my congregation, Randy Miller and his son Matthew. Matthew is a future seminarian, and he's on campus today to talk with the admissions office and find out what it is to become a seminarian.
Well, there you go. You'll be talking with Pastor Kyle Kastens, who was on the air here this morning. Boy, he sounded good, too, on
the
radio.
Did he? I didn't hear that on our way up here. I was sleeping while I was driving, so I did. Wait a minute. did I say that?
Sleeping? Your wife, was she driving? Were you driving?
No.
You know, actually, though, Paul, I did go through a sleep study a couple of months ago.
Did you?
And I think I mentioned this perhaps previously. And I'm now on the sleep machine. And my goodness, I'm not getting more sleep, but I'm getting better sleep now. So any of you out there who are avoiding the sleep study and the sleep machine, give in to it. It's a blessing from God.
My wife's got one, and I'll tell you what, I sleep better now because she doesn't snore.
Well, that's what my wife says, too. Yeah.
It does work. Shall we begin in prayer and also remember the folks who are coping with the aftermath of storms in the Midwest?
And this prayer that I'm going to use is actually two stanzas from a hymn, and I think they include the thoughts that you just expressed as well. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need your tender care. In your pleasant pastures feed us. For our use your fold prepare. Blessed Jesus, you have bought us, we are yours. Blessed Jesus, you have bought us, we are yours. We are yours, in love befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep your flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear us children when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear us, children, when we pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, and how appropriate today, because the passage we're going to study is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd and his flock.
Well, I have to tell you now, it's even more appropriate than what you realize, Paul, because 2 weekends ago I preached on the first part of this text, of verses 1 through 10 of John chapter 10. And, of course, then last Sunday, the following verses 11 through 21 were the gospel pericope for the day. Pastor Marks preached on that, so I slept. I listened to his sermon while he preached to get notes for today so that I could bring something to you of value, I hope.
Oh, that's Pastor Matthew Marks.
That's correct, yes. Wonderful, indeed. Wonderful man.
Hmm. Well, let's begin with chapter 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber.
Could we just stop right there,
Absolutely.
Please?
Absolutely.
Okay, the first two words, let's get those right away. Truly, truly. Many people are very familiar with those words, but by a different vocabulary. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it is. Amen, amen is translated truly, truly, or absolutely, absolutely. When we pray, we end our prayers with amen or truly. And Luther said that the meaning to that is, yea, it shall be so. I learned it in the old King James Version quite a lifetime ago. So here we see Jesus starting off with what we normally end our prayers with.
Hmm.
And he's putting it right up front. Listen up, guys. What I have to say now is very, very important. Absolutely. Give me your attention.
And in the King James Version, that would be verily, verily.
Exactly right. Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. Again, giving that concept of, this is truth that I am speaking.
Mm-hmm. Now, I don't understand the context of a sheepfold. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Well, unpack that for me.
Okay, a very interesting thing. The sheepfolds usually had more than one flock in them, by the way. And they were a stone enclosed area that was tall enough to keep the sheep in and supposedly to keep intruders out. and there was one door. Oftentimes, the shepherd would lie across that door, and his body would be the barrier. However, if there was a really stealthy guy, he could climb over the wall, sneak over, or a wolf, you know, could sneak over the wall and get into the sheepfold. Well, if somebody's doing that, that means that they shouldn't be there. They're trying to get in another way. That's where we are with this concept. It's also interesting, I know we're going to jump ahead just a little here, but you'll read it in just a minute. When shepherds went into that sheepfold and there were two or three or five flocks, each flock of sheep knew the voice of its shepherd. So that shepherd could be could speak to his sheep, and his sheep would follow him out of that sheepfold. Now, again, I realize I'm jumping ahead a little, but maybe we can go ahead.
So the sheepfold is kind of like a corral.
Correct.
Okay.
Yes.
And he who climbs over the wall, or another way, is a thief and a robber.
Yeah, he's an intruder. He shouldn't be there, and he knows it, by the way. He knows it. What did St. Peter write, that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour? Well, that coincides with this picture here. The one who shouldn't be there is attempting to get where he shouldn't be by a way other than the door.
Okay. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.
And go ahead and carry, do the commentary verse as well. Verse 6 gives us commentary.
This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them.
Great.
And I don't either.
Oh, I bet you do, Paul. You're being humble. I know that you're much, very knowledgeable in Scripture as well. You're a quality man, Paul.
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Now, here we have this developing picture. We talk about the shepherd coming in through the door, but we have the gatekeeper at the door. So the different shepherds can come in, but we've got the main gatekeeper who allows them in. Maybe we have a picture here of under-shepherds here in this life. Pastors who serve the gatekeeper shepherd, Jesus Christ. He is the only one through whom we get into heaven. We don't get into heaven through us pastors. Excuse me. But what we do is we enter into our sheepfold through Jesus. We are the visible, physical representation of the invisible Christ. Now, let me unpack that a little bit so that we don't mislead anybody. We are not Jesus Christ. Some people hear that. No, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that we represent Jesus Christ. We are his under shepherds. So now we enter our sheepfold. In this case, my particular flock is Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Perryville, along with Pastor Matthew Marks. We enter that flock through Jesus Christ.
The gatekeeper.
The gatekeeper himself. And we lead that flock, we nurture that flock to enter into heaven through the gatekeeper, Jesus Christ. It's all about who? Jesus. So, now we've got this voice concept here. Well, what is the voice of Jesus? Do we hear the voice of Jesus today? Yes and no. We hear it when we read God's holy word. We hear Jesus whenever we hear his word being read or proclaimed. Again, the concept of the pastor being the visible, physical representation of the invisible Christ. Well, he is also the audible representation of the silent Christ who speaks to us through the voice of the shepherd. It always comes back to the written word and the living word concept. The written word is always telling us, speaking to us about the living word, Jesus Christ. Or to say it another way, Jesus Christ is constantly about the business of revealing himself to us through the living word, through the written word.
Pastor Tom Handrick, and our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
Now, you notice here, verse 5 is quite an interesting verse. I don't know if that happened to kind of grab you a little bit. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers.
Maybe the sheep don't, but we do.
And do we happen to have any voices of strangers in this day and age, like in the last week or so?
Telling a false prophet, for instance?
I think we're right on it. I think we're right on it. And how do we determine whether someone is a false prophet? Well, there are two ways. Number one, how does what the man says line up with Scripture? Mm-hmm. Number two, does what he says come true or not? Well, in both cases, it's negative. Is it okay to mention a name, or should
Harold Camping?
Yes. Okay. Thank you. Okay.
That's okay.
You know, for a man who, by the way, his track record so far, he's batting a zero for I don't know how many times. You would think he would finally learn, and Scripture itself says, well, Jesus himself said, no one knows the day or the time, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So where does this man, who is more arrogant than we proud Texans, by the way, think that he can get off telling us when something's going to be that even Jesus, according to his human nature, does not have knowledge of? Paul, this is what is leading people astray. It's what saddens me deeply, and it angers me with a righteous anger, that there are people out there leading innocent victims astray. Now, I say innocent victims. No one really should be an innocent victim, because we have the Word to read and study, to mark, learn, and inwardly take to heart. So people, open your Bibles, read your Bibles, study your Bibles, listen to KFUO Radio, and hear what God's Word is saying, so you don't get misled by these false sheep.
And people were misled. They weren't as smart as the sheep here. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. But people, when it comes to human beings, they mess that up.
Sadly. And that's because of this element that we're all aware of called original sin, or sin nature. We have inherited sin. Sin continues to flaw the holy nature that God created, and we struggle with that. No matter how deep in our faith and our relationship with God, we still struggle with the reality of our sin-stained and weakened person. And so, you know, when we hear these things that are pleasing to our ear, or exciting, or titillating, we think, oh boy, now that sounds good. That's got to be good. Let's go after that. And you mentioned how people have been led down the rose-colored path with this Mr. Camping. In many cases, they even sold all their goods. They gave all their earthly possessions away. I was on the air yesterday afternoon with Roland Lettner, dealing with covetousness. And one of the points I made, and we need to hear this, it's not wrong to possess stuff. It's okay to possess stuff. Where we need to draw the line is, are we putting our attention on the stuff or on the one who provides us with the stuff, Jesus Christ, the God-man? Well, these people now have given up their livelihoods. They are now impoverished. And who's going to take care of them in the aftermath of following after a man who said, the world's going to come to an end? So they got rid of all their stuff, and now they're left destitute.
Hmm. Now, who is he addressing in this chapter? Is he talking to the Pharisees, or is he grooming his apostles?
Well, I love it. That's one of those both-and questions. If we go back to chapter 9, verse 40, some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, are we also blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. And then he goes into this teaching.
Okay.
So he is specifically addressing the Pharisees, which also makes this significant. We'll talk about that in a minute. But indirectly, he's addressing his disciples, educating them as he continues to approach his intense suffering and death. I suspect, and sadly I've not been able to listen the last couple of days to the Bible study because I've been busy with other things, but what he's doing, this is the timing of this is leading up to Holy Week. Mm-hmm. And he's informing his disciples. He's instructing them either directly or indirectly, as is the case today. Now, who were the Pharisees? Well, the Pharisees were people who were misled and were misleading the people, or at least attempting to. They were people who had their preconceived idea about what the Messiah should be, and when Jesus came on the scene revealing himself to be the Messiah, they didn't accept him because he didn't fit their preconceived mold. Hence, he went about this teaching, this instructing, to attempt to get them to realize the truth, and in so doing, preparing his disciples for their ministry after his resurrection and ascension.
Why does John provide us with commentary there in verse 6? That is a curious sentence.
You know, and I'm not so sure I can answer that authoritatively, but I'm going to take a stab at it.
That's not done a lot in the Bible.
Well, especially not with John so much. Mm. John does a lot of direct quoting of Jesus' teaching and conversations, etc. Mm-hmm. But he says this figure of speech. What figure of speech? Well, it's the figure of speech of this shepherd sheep voice that he's using to give an analogy, if you will, a parallel to God working with us. But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. It's a parable. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning is how I understood, how I was taught the definition of parable. What Jesus was doing was using something they could relate to. Mm-hmm. By the way, they saw this day in and day out, the sheep shepherd illustration. It was so common to them. So Jesus took what was common to them and said, now look, here's an application, a spiritual meaning of this. Hopefully you'll be able to connect the dots and recognize what I'm telling you. So sadly, no, the Pharisees didn't get it, but his disciples eventually did. That, too, leads us to realize another thing, and I forget where this teaching is of Jesus himself. Those who were not in a faith relationship with him as the Messiah did not get his teaching because they didn't have the right attitude or context. Those who were in a faith relationship with him as the Messiah either got his teaching or recognized that it was important and would ask him, Lord, explain this to us. Help us get it. Mm-hmm. Okay. Same thing today. If somebody today is not on course with Jesus Christ, this is not going to make any sense whatever. Oh, it may have some moral application, you know, some life skill application, mm-hmm. but not the application for eternal life with Jesus in heaven. For you and me, Paul, and others who by Spirit-given faith in Jesus Christ know him as Lord and Savior, this starts to unfold now, and it makes sense. Oh, it's all about Jesus.
So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Perhaps we should stop there.
That's good. That's good. Now, this is good stuff, Paul. Are you ready for this?
I'm ready.
Do you have your seatbelt strapped on? Because I don't want you to fall out of your
seat.
I'm
bracing myself.
You know what? I'm afraid the clock's going to catch us, though. Now, notice in verse 7 and in verse 9 and in verse 11, what do you find the same in those three verses? Oh,
I am.
What?
I am.
I am. I am. The Pharisees caught it, and it agitated them even more. That's a throwback to the Old Testament incident of Yahweh, the personification of God, if you will, in the burning bush conversing with Moses. Now, Paul, have you ever had a burning bush in front of you, but the bush wasn't being consumed?
No. No.
Well, if you did, what would you think if that bush started talking to you? I would almost think maybe you had gone loony if you told me about that, you know? Well, this is what Moses had. God came to Moses in the presence of a burning bush that wasn't being consumed and said, Moses, I have chosen you to lead my people out of Egypt. And in fact, I want you to go and confront Pharaoh. And Moses started coming up with excuse after excuse.
Yeah.
Oh, no, not me. Well, why not? Well, I can't talk. Well, I'll tell you what. You've got this brother Aaron. He can talk. We'll let him be your mouthpiece. Oh, well, yeah, but what are the people going to say if I come to them? Who am I going to tell them sent me? And God said, and here we come. He said, tell them I am sent you. I am who I am. Now, the name Yahweh, in our English, it probably renders something like Y-A-H-W-E-H. Yah is the I am. Now, come to the word hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Oh, okay.
And what we have is praise the Lord.
Mm.
The Lord. If you notice in the Old Testament, in our English translations, the word Lord is very overwhelmingly frequently spelled with all capitals.
Mm-hmm.
That refers to this Yahweh, God coming to someone in the Old Testament, and even the forerunner, Jesus Christ himself. Because as we trace that word down through the Old Testament into the New Testament, it finally becomes Jesus, the Savior. So, Jesus is telling them, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am this, I am that. And every time he says that, you can just see the Pharisees bristling even more. Mm. How dare him imply that he's the Messiah? He can't be the Messiah because he's not leading us out of this in a revolt against this Roman captivity and getting us out from under their heavy thumb. And it just agitated them more and made them even more want to do away with him.
Now he says that I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Can that be misinterpreted sometimes?
Oh, absolutely. In fact, what we know today as prosperity theology, and we have media preachers and just congregational pastors promoting this wrong theology rampantly. Prosperity theology, Paul says, if you believe strongly enough, God will reward you with riches and abundance. Or if you pray fervently enough, God will answer your prayer. If you lead a life that's in accordance with God's will, God will reward you for that with material physical wealth. Prosperity theology. And this very verse can be misunderstood. But what Jesus was saying is that the abundant life is not what we live in this world, but what comes to us in the afterlife where we live with him in heaven. The glorious life in the mansions of heaven that he's even now preparing for us as we continue to sojourn on this earth. Now, I know we're getting close to cutting for a break here. Let me just say as a teaser, Theology of Cross, Theology of Glory. We'll come back to that on the other side.
All right, that's Pastor Tom Hendrick. And our phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. It's the Bible study underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.
Servanthood is a core value of Concordia Seminary. To be a servant is alien to so many people in our society. Even some clergy take on authoritarian airs. But Jesus, Son of God and Lord of all, came as a servant. We want Concordia graduates to model servanthood to their congregations and to their communities. Servanthood, that's the Christian way.
I'm Diane Summers, host of The Essence, each weekday between 1 and 3 here on KFUO Radio. Sacred and classical music reflecting the beauty of creation and the great heritage of the Church throughout the ages. Join me weekdays as we explore and experience the great inspiration provided by some great classics. Music for your daily walk.
The Essence with Diane Summers is underwritten on KFUO Radio by Lutheran Senior Services, older adults living life to the fullest.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? This summer I'm reading through the books of the Catholic Bible that didn't make it into our Protestant Bible. In one of them, we read about a contest held by King Darius of Persia. Three young men each wrote down what they considered to be the one thing that is the strongest, and the next day they explained what they wrote to the king. The winner of the contest was a man named Zerubbabel, who would later become the governor of the Jewish community returning from exile to rebuild Jerusalem. This young man wrote, "Women are the strongest, but above all things, truth is victor." Now, I don't intend to speak against women today, but using Zerubbabel's argument, who could deny that people will sacrifice for beauty what they wouldn't for any other cause? That's just why we find in the end times prophecies of the Bible's book of Revelation an unholy trinity, with its third person, the beast who arises from the earth, as being the most deceptive of the temptations of the old evil foe. This beast, wielding spiritual power, compels many to worship the beast with political power. St. John describes the attractive power of these false religions with these words. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of the people, and by signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. In any age, what attracts large numbers of followers doesn't necessarily flow from the truth. Zerubbabel's advice is so true, but above all things, truth is victor. At the end of this chapter in Revelation, John warns us this calls for wisdom. Lord, how difficult it is for us to stand steadfast for an unpopular Savior. Help us to listen today to what St. John had written earlier, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has won that crown for us. Amen.
Are you a mathematician? Actually, you and I practice math often as we figure out whether a sale at the grocery store is worth it. Now, let me ask you if you are a philosopher. If you answered no, then the next broadcast of Law and Gospel is for you. You will learn how your philosophical system makes a difference in how you think theologically.
Weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Phones are open at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Plus, you can email the studio, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor Tom Hendrick here from Emmanuel Perryville. We're studying the shepherd and his flock. John 10, 1 through 21.
Theology
of glory.
Are we going to get it all done?
I don't know, because I've got another question
okay. To
add to yours, and you're gonna redefine for us this theology of the cross.
And the glory. But go ahead with your question. Let's go there.
Well, the next passage, is that used at funerals frequently? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep."
I'm not certain. I know that I don't use it as one of my standard funeral texts, but it would certainly work, absolutely, because it's giving comfort. It's giving comfort. And that's what we seek to do in a Christian funeral, at least in our Lutheran setting. Our Lutheran setting, a funeral is a time of celebrating the soul of the departed faithful that's now gone to heaven. And so we comfort the people with this message that that there is life in and through Jesus. So it could very well be. In fact, you may have put me onto something there, Paul.
Well,
and I thank you for it.
Well, thank you. Yeah. Let's pick up with that verse. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep.
Let's stop at that point, okay? Okay? Now, what we have here is the reality of a self-centered, self-focused person. The person with the I, me, my syndrome. And as soon as things start going awry, it's not working out the way they want it to work out for their own self-gratifying interests. What do? They abandon ship. They go elsewhere. They forsake the flock. Sally, and I'm going to give credit to my lovely wife here. On our way up here this morning, she was tutoring me, as she always does. She teaches me the lesson, then I go on the air and give what she taught me to the people, see? She asked the question, might this apply to pastors who have a difficult, challenging time in a congregation, and then they seek to go elsewhere?
Mm.
Whoa! Now, is that insightful or not?
Mm.
Okay, let's be careful now about how we unpack that. Yes, it could. You know, we pastors do not have any promise from God that life is going to be easy. In fact, quite the opposite. He tells us it's going to be a struggle, a challenge, to shepherd my flock in a faithful way that's true to my word. Because that's countercultural. And in fact, we also have the example throughout Holy Scripture, the prophets, the apostles, the disciples, all of whom had a difficult time, and in the face of their difficulty, they had a choice to make. Am I going to abandon ship and take the easy way out, or am I going to stick in there and continue to do the work of the Lord, the hard work of the Lord? This particular verse that you just read and asked about could indeed lead us into a lesson for me and us pastors. When the going gets rough, don't abandon ship.
Mm-hmm.
Stick in there. The Lord is with us. He has promised, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always. We have all this confident promises that encourage us to continue on, continuing on. So, good point. Good place there.
And when he says, I am the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, he is pointing at the cross there.
Absolutely.
Isn't he?
Absolutely. And in fact, let me tie that now in with just another comment about what we're talking. This doesn't apply to just us pastors. It applies to Christians in general. As we Christians continue to encounter a world that is unfriendly toward Christianity, let's realize that we live the, and now we're going to come to it. Here we go. The theology of the
cross.
Cross. You got it.
Mm.
And that means, simply defined, suffering unrighteously. If we suffer for having committed a sin, that's not theology of the cross. But if we suffer for something that we shouldn't be suffering for, the sake of Jesus Christ, like he suffered, he gave us the ultimate example of the theology of the cross. Then we're doing it under the cross. That's what we have in this life. The theology of glory comes to us in the afterlife for those who are faithful to Jesus with Spirit-given trust in him.
Let's go to the phones here. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Herman, you're on KFUO with Pastor Tom Hendrick.
Thank you. Yes, Pastor Hendrick, you pointed out those verses where Jesus uses the I am divinity statement about himself from the account of Moses at the burning bush, which his enemies well heard and got it, and often his enemies understand what Jesus is saying in the scriptures even more so than his followers at the time. It's interesting that in this modern day, the Islamic apologists attempt to say that Jesus never said that he was God. Well, they can't read the scriptures. He clearly says he's God in those instances right there, among others. And he clearly is in possession of proclaiming that. It's interesting that the opponents of Jesus of that day took seriously what he said, as opposed to these so-called modern liberal higher critical scholars. It's quite a contrast, even though both of them oppose essentially who Jesus is.
Boy, Herman, you have given some great, great insights. Thank you so much, and God bless you for them. I'm going to make a couple of comments about them, and they're just going to underscore what you've said. It is ironic, isn't it? Scripture is full of irony. And Herman just pointed out one of those ironies. Oftentimes, the opponents of Jesus caught what he was saying, but they refused to accept it for what it was. In this case, they caught that he was saying, hey, I am the divine being. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But they said, we don't want you to be that because you're not fitting the mold that we want that Messiah to be. Isn't that ironic? And today, boy, Herman just had great insight after great insight. The Islamic apologists who say that Jesus never claimed to be God, well, they need to read the scriptures in their totality, in the full context, and you will see that time after time, he not only implies, but gives evidence of his divine nature. And this is part of it right here, the I Am statements.
I am the Good Shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, pointing again to the cross. And he is saying he's God, isn't he?
Yes, and in fact, that last statement you just read, would you read it again, please? Just the last statement.
I lay down my life for the sheep.
Whoa! You mean, wait a minute now, I thought he was captured. I thought this was imposed on him. I thought that somebody said, you know, let's go out and get this guy and let's do away with him. Well, they did, but he allowed it to be done. He had the power to withstand and to avoid it. But he willingly laid down his life for the sheep. What greater love is there than this agape love, this self-sacrificial, self-denying love that Jesus lived for us, that he died for us, that he rose for us, that he ascended into heaven for us. And notice those two words, for us. Mm-hmm. He didn't do it for himself. He did it for us, of his own volition.
And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.
Good. Now, do you have a question before I go into a little tirade here?
No, go ahead.
Are tirades okay?
Yeah.
Okay. You know, one thing that I've learned in this opportunity y'all have given me, for which I thank you so much, this is such an added dimension to my ministry, is that we need to keep it lively on here.
Yes.
Since the listening audience can't see us. Maybe that's good they can't see us, by the way. Well, in my wife's case, it'd be great if they could see her, but not me. Okay. Now, right away, Jesus is bringing a relationship into focus here, the relationship between him and the Father.
Okay.
And at another place, he makes it even more explicit. I and the Father are uno, one.
One.
We get into some deep theology here that we've been dealing with in our Sunday morning adult Bible class back at Emmanuel in Perryville, and that is something known as the communication of attributes. I'm going to try to break that down into simple terms. What Jesus was, according to his divine nature, also is communicated to his human nature. What Jesus was, according to his human nature, is communicated to his divine nature. Ergo, therefore, we can say, Mary birthed God. We can also say, now get ready, Paul, don't fall off your chair.
All right.
We can also say, God died on the cross. In fact, Pastor Marks, in his excellent sermon last weekend, made that statement without even bringing special attention to it. I don't know how many people of the congregation even caught it, but he made that very clear statement that when God died on the cross, and he just kept on going, you know, he just kind of said it and let it go. Mm-hmm. Well, that's what we see in this difference between the person and the nature of Jesus Christ. And it comes to us here as well. Jesus had all knowledge in terms of his nature being one with the Father. But according to his person, he was separate from the Father and didn't have the complete knowledge, the knowledge of when the end would come. So this relational situation between Jesus and the Father is a both and. It is a distinction between the persons, but I and the Father are one in the nature, knowing that Jesus was begotten from the Father, begotten of the Father from eternity.
So he's pointing again to the cross. He's going to lay it down of his own accord. And then he states, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. So now he's pointing to his resurrection.
Absolutely. And even beyond, by the way. Authority. What is that word authority? It comes from a Greek word, dunamis, which means power, explosion. We get the word dynamite in our English language from it.
Really?
Yes. And if you go to the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. There we find that word again, Paul. It's an explosive thing. Well, it reminds us that Jesus is God. It's another one of those indicators, okay? Among his many attributes is one of omnipotence. As junior confirmands, we learned a lot of these omni words: omnipresent, omniscience, omnipotence. Omnipotence means all powerful, full of strength, mighty. And Jesus has been given that sovereign power by the Father, who with whom he is one, and now he exercises it in the Father's behalf. Along with that, there was something else that you read. I lay down my life, no one takes it from me, I lay it down, I have authority to take it up again, the resurrection and the ascension. This charge I have received from whom?
My Father,
yeah. He came into this world on the sending of his Father in order for his Father to redeem us lost and condemned sinners and restore us to a relationship with himself that could be done only through a perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the God-man Jesus Christ. So Jesus was the Son of the Father, who was the sacrificial lamb in our behalf, so that now we can be restored to relationship with the Father.
If we can go back to verse 16, Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." Who's he referring to?
Great. Thank you for taking us back there, Paul. He's referring, we think, primarily to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. Jesus came through the Jewish bloodline, born of Jewish parents, well, born of a Jewish mother whose bloodline can be traced back to King David. Joseph was his adopted father. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He came through the Jews for his people, the Jews, to restore them to a relationship with God that they had lost of their own sinful rebellion. But then he was rejected by the Jews. And this statement he made indicates that not only did he come for his people, but he came for those who were outside the Jewish nation as well.
Now how radical did that sound?
Oh, my goodness. To the Pharisees?
Yeah.
They would think, this guy has really gone off his rocker now. There's no way he can be the Messiah, because the Messiah would not care about those unclean people. Oh, man. But guess who's included among those unclean people, Paul?
You and me.
Yeah. And my wife, uh-huh. And Matthew, and Randy, who are behind me here. All of us who are not of that line of descent. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
And this is so radical. Pharisees just can't believe it.
Oh, I could see them just appalled. There was a question asked, Randy, I think you asked the question coming down here in the van about where it says that the Pharisees would put their hands over their ears, you know, to stop hearing. Is that literal or figurative? Well, again, it's a both and. The Jewish people are a very demonstrative people. And I could imagine them, when Jesus was making these statements, literally clapping their hands over their ears, shaking their heads, and saying, I don't want to hear this. This doesn't make sense. This guy's off his rocker. Send him to the loony pen. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Radical. Isn't that true about Christianity? Isn't Christianity totally radical? Because when Jesus also said, I came to seek and to save the lost.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why should anybody care about the lost? Shouldn't we really be caring about the important people, the kings, the billionaires, those who are of high estate? And Jesus said, I came to seek and to save the lost. Who are the lost? The lost are those who are all about themselves, focused on themselves, seeking only to promote themselves and not about other people. Here we come once again to the theology of the cross. The theology of the cross is a living out of a life that denies myself, takes up my cross, and follows Jesus. Or it follows what Jesus said about himself, I came not to be served, but to do the serving, and to give my life as a ransom for many. Radical, Paul, radical. But thank God for that radical theology that reminds us, assures us, and comforts us with the knowledge that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Now, you want to get more radical, Paul, as long as we're getting radical?
Here we go.
Okay. How does Jesus come to us today?
In word and sacrament.
In word and sacrament. Simple means of grace. We read and hear His holy word, and we are hearing and reading Jesus. We dine at the altar with bread and wine that's been consecrated using the very words that Jesus used, and we receive His very body and blood. Paul, that's radical. So radical that some of our Christian cousins even deny the reality of Christ's bodily presence, His bloodily presence in the sacrament. But He does it in order to give us certain assurance and comfort of forgiveness, salvation, and eternal life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Linda, you're on KFUO Radio with Pastor Tom Hendrick.
Good morning, Linda.
Another reason, you know, we could use the argument to the Jews, I believe, but for the Gentiles as well, go to Isaiah 42:6. Isaiah, a light for the Gentiles, Israel, a light for the Gentiles. Isaiah 49:6, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth.
Isn't that great stuff, Linda?
And I think Isaiah 49:22, but I don't have it.
Yeah, you know, and what you're pointing us to there is the pearl of gospel in the Old Testament, which Isaiah just exposes Jesus Christ as the God-sent Messiah. I love what you just did. Isaiah, his writing brings us face to face with what came to fruition in the New Testament. And you've also given us another good lesson on Bible study, and that is the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament, and the New Testament reveals what was prophesied in the Old Testament. Well done. Well done.
Thanks for the call, Linda. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, how significant is it that Jesus is telling them that He has authority to take His life up again?
Oh, extremely significant, because if we have a dead Christ, what do we have? Nothing but despair. The Apostle Paul brought us to that reality when he said, if Christ has not raised from the dead, we of all people are most to be pitied. But He did arise from the dead, and His victory from the dead was substantiated, that's not a good word, was witnessed to and testified to by many, many different people who saw him bodily, physically, ate with him, talked with him, etc., in that 40 days before he ascended into heaven. Because Christ rose from the dead, he has now triumphed over sin, Satan, and death itself. So our death is only asleep. In fact, Jesus refers to it to death as sleep, and in other places the writers of the Bible refer to our death as sleep, a temporary thing from which God will awaken us and bring us to live with him in heaven in the glorious mansion along with Jesus Christ. And what are we going to do there, Paul? We're going to praise and glorify Jesus and honor him, world without end. Amen.
Now, in a couple of days here on the Bible study, on Monday, we're going to be talking about the death of Lazarus. So here he has this authority to take his life up again, and he's even going to demonstrate that here in John.
Yeah, absolutely. And in so doing, he is giving another prelude, if you will, a preview of what's going to happen with himself. Mm-hmm. He says, now look, watch what I do with this dead Lazarus who had been in the tomb 4 days, I think it was, starting to stink already, mm-hmm. to decay. He wanted to make sure that he was really dead. He delayed going there, and he raised him from the dead to demonstrate the power he had over death, a power that he himself would demonstrate in his own resurrection mm-hmm. from the dead, and will demonstrate with you and me and all who by Spirit-given faith cling to Jesus Christ alone as Lord and Savior.
Jesus states, "This charge I have received from my Father." And there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Isn't this great stuff? Even the Jews couldn't get together on their animosity toward Jesus. They had a division among their ranks. This whole situation here about him being of the devil, there's another place where he taught that if I'm of Satan, then I'm warring against myself, and Satan doesn't war against himself. So that's illogical to accuse me of being of the devil. No, I'm against Satan, and I've come to defeat him so that you may have life and have it to the fullest.
So finally, if we sum up here, what is our takeaway today, Pastor?
The fact that Jesus Christ is the door to eternal glory with God in heaven. We don't get to heaven except through Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What we want everybody to know is contrary to what's being taught in so many different segments of society today. There's only one way. It's an exclusive way through Jesus Christ, but it's inclusive in that he offers it to anybody and everybody without regard for race, gender, station in life, nationality, or anything else.
Pastor Tom Handrick from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Perryville, our guest today on the Bible study. Pastor, we thank you for being here today.
And I thank you for the opportunity. God bless you.
It was fun. All right, tomorrow we'll continue on in the Gospel of John. I and the Father are one. And let's see, I don't know who my guest is going to be tomorrow yet, but I'll figure that out. We'll have somebody here tomorrow for you on the Bible study, underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.